This evening we're going to be looking at the subject of what draws men to Jesus. From John 12, 32, part of the context I believe that was just read, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So that's kind of the theme we're going to go through, the things that draw men to Christ. We're going to look at several of them and see what we can use then to point people to him in order to impress them with our Lord and hopefully bring them to him. As we look at your handout, the introduction goes, "Why is it that we are interested in the life of a man who lived 2,000 years ago? For some reason, we are drawn to him. Even those who disbelieve find themselves compelled to talk about the man who lived in the first century." When we consider the basic facts about Jesus' life, the vast impact he has is nothing short of incredible. I mean, when you actually stop to think about the individual himself, a 19th century writer put it this way: "Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Very impressive so far, right? Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher, never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family or owned a home, he didn't go to college, he never visited a big city, he never traveled 200 miles away from where he was born, he did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials except himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial and was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave from the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. His story has touched many hearts. His teachings have benefited billions of people. His miracles have amazed countless souls. Oops, did I go too far? Okay, so what we shall ever endeavor to do in this lesson is to look at just some of the major attributes that draw men to Jesus Christ. First being that of the person of Christ. In John 8:46, he says, said to his accuser, "Which of you convicts me?" I mean, of all the things they wanted to bring him down about, he had a very pointed question to him. "What have I done wrong? Name me one thing that I've done wrong." Now, you've got to understand, obviously, it's a rhetorical question because they couldn't come up with one thing he'd done wrong or said or whatever. Okay, now if they couldn't find anything, the next part of this verse is very meaningful. "If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me?" Jesus was someone who attracted great crowds when he preached and wherever he went. His character was sinless. We are drawn to the person who never violated one of God's holy commandments. He is an example for all mankind to follow. His disposition was one of love. Jesus' nature manifested the perfect love from God. He was ready to receive the vilest penitent sinner. He had compassion on men. He lifted up men rather than crush and bruise them. Can add something to this too. Someone once wrote, if you ever take the sum total of all authoritative articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene. If you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, if you were to have these unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount. And it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hand the complete answer to its, mankind's, restless and fruitless yearnings. Here, in the Bible, rests the blueprint for successful human life with optimism, mental health, and contentment. But if you want to pay a psychiatrist, go ahead. Jesus spoke about God as one he had personal acquaintance with. He revealed God to mankind in a way that he was not previously known. He was one with God. There was never a man who lived with God in such a perfect life. Beyond that, even, there's the miracles that he did. In Matthew 4:24, it says, the news about him went into all the cities throughout all Syria, and they brought him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. You might insert as an implied, he healed them all without exception. No faith healer today could match that. Men were attracted to the miracles of Christ. They came to receive the physical benefit that the miracles gave to them who were suffering. They marveled at the great works that they had never seen before. Here was a divine healer among them. What their physicians couldn't do, what their own sorcerers couldn't do, Jesus did in abundance. His miracles astonished men. He walked on water. He stilled the tempest. He fed the multitude. He raised the dead. He healed a man born blind. And amazingly, he never took a life, no matter how oppressed he was by them. But it wasn't just the miracles. In fact, there was an occasion when Paul and Barnabas first went to Cyprus to talk to the proconsul there. And even though Paul blinded the man, Elymas, the sorcerer, that didn't impress the council as much as the teachings did. In Matthew 7:28, the result was when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Jesus' teaching was so different from that of the common rabbis that men marveled at what he had to say. His teaching drew multitudes. His parables were easy to remember, yet they were masterfully complex. His words exalted a moral purity that attracted the honest in heart. And beyond that, what men call the passion of Christ, his crucifixion. In Matthew 27:50, it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. But a lot occurred before then. The story of Jesus' vicarious death certainly drew men to him. His death was not for crimes that he committed. He, who was sinless, laid down his life for others. I mean, that's the story. That's the reason it was there. His agony in Gethsemane evokes our emotional pity. His unfair trials and the mockery he endured makes us feel for him. He was mocked by Roman soldiers as well as the Jewish temple guards. He was declared innocent by Pilate and others, yet he was still sentenced to death. His scourging evokes our anger. His death by crucifixion tragically moves us. The agony of his crucifixion is horrific to contemplate and actually beyond conception. There's still more. Marvel at the resurrection. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You ever stop to think, even as a Christian, perhaps as you get a little bit older in life, and perhaps you even serve God faithfully as much as you could, but as you approach the end, still get a little fearful of what's coming? Okay. A little maybe absence of faith as you contemplate, do you really know what's beyond the grave? Yeah. But the more we get into it, the more we understand we can rely on our Lord, upon His promises, upon His teachings, upon His own experience, we can easily then step through the veil and not have to worry about the sting of death. Jesus was unique among men in that he arose from the dead, never to die again. His dead body was raised to life and witnessed by many men. In 1 Corinthians, we know they appeared at least to 500 at one occasion. He spoke as one who had the power to raise the dead. He alone was the solution to the fear of death. He is qualified to speak to us about eternal life and eternal death because of who he is, as confirmed by his resurrection. Finally, even when he asked his disciples, would you leave me at this time? Their answer was, who else would we go to get eternal life? Matthew 19:16, and behold, one came to him and said, Master, or teacher, what good thing should I do that I might obtain eternal life? They came to him for the solution to that. He alone knew it. I mean, this is how unique he was. Okay? There's not a Buddhist priest, not a Confucius scholar, not a Hindu holy man, not a Muslim imam, that can give you the answers that Jesus can give. Because none of them have been through what he's been through. None of them have gone to heaven and come back. They can't tell you how to get there. They can't tell you for sure what's beyond the grave. Jesus is the only one that's uniquely qualified to fulfill this very question. Men were attracted to Jesus to learn how to receive this eternal life. He spoke of faith. We're coming down to the invitation here, folks. He spoke of faith. He spoke of repentance, Luke 13:3, of confession, Matthew 10:32, of baptism in water, John 3:3, and a trustful living unto death. That's it in a nutshell. You want eternal life? This is the way to get it. And he still does. This is what he calls to. Yeah. Eternal life, what is beyond the veil, through his word. We're about to sing. Psalm 378, the solid rock. This is what the whole lesson culminates in. The assurance we have of what we believe. Now, a hope that has an anchor. Okay? Jesus is talked about as being the rock. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. He is the cornerstone upon which the whole foundation of eternal life is built. as we sing the song, think about just what a unique individual Jesus is. But every aspect of his life draws men more than any other man that has ever lived. He's totally unique. It's incredible. You know, as we read that one thing, there's nothing really about it. If you just put, you know, some of the facts together, you know, his little biography or whatever, this guy should never have been known, you know, outside the village. But because of the last 3 years of his life, the way he lived, the way he taught, the things that he went through, elevated him on a par way beyond the most impressive individual you ever run across. In fact, I read to you sometimes what Napoleon had to say about Jesus Christ. Totally impressed with him. But for now, if there's anything we can do to help Nancy, Nancy said, I'm constantly going like this. If you need to be baptized, yeah, I need to tell you that there's actually water behind the curtain. Okay, so if you need to be immersed to have your sins washed away, there's actually water back there, you know, in order to take care of that. So if you're ready at this time and you want to make yourself right with God, the invitation's extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?